Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Thank you very much. Well, good afternoon, and let me add my welcome to the Moorgate Talks. You join us in the second talk in our summer series, which is entitled Plain Speaking, Jesus' Challenge for Our Lives. Today's talk is entitled Love Your Enemies, and we'll be looking at the passage which has just been read in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. Before we look at the passage, let me ask each one of you a fairly personal question. What is your basis for decision making? Or put another way, how do you determine what to do and what not to do? As I was thinking about these questions, the following seemed to me to be plausible, possible answers if I was taking an opinion poll out in the street. Perhaps what is best for me personally and my family and loved ones? Possibly the law of the land. What about justice and fairness? Perhaps what is best for my company or my employer? And for the person wanting to take the easy way, maybe what causes least upset or disruption to me personally. I'm sure you may be able to come up with many others. As I was preparing this talk, I came across an article in the Daily Mail on this topic. Its title is The Thousands of Britons Who Don't Have a Moral Compass. 1 in 8 admit they are bad people. The article reports the result of a survey of 2,000 people who were asked, are you a moral person? That is, are you someone who knows the difference between right and wrong, and most often chooses the right course of action? The findings across the whole population were that 1 in 8, or around 8 million people, do not consider themselves to be moral people. That is, there are around 8 million people in the UK who don't know the difference between right and wrong, and most often choose the right course of action. If this survey is anything like accurate, it explains why it doesn't take a lot to scratch through the veneer of civilization in our society to expose the anger underneath. Our newspapers contain accounts of violence, intolerance, road rage, and general lawlessness. Opposition and competition are met with escalation in our dog-eat-dog world. In the city, I'm sure we see our fair share of this. While the form of lawlessness or selfish behaviour which we come across may be more subtle than in other walks of life, I think all of us can probably think of instances when we've experienced opposition, enmity, and strife in the workplace. The same is true, unsurprisingly, in the Christian life. In today's passage, Jesus sets out for us how we should react to enemies. As we heard last week, Luke's Gospel is written mainly to non-Jewish Christians to reinforce their understanding and certainty about the Christian message. In chapter 1, verse 4, Luke tells his hearers that he's written his Gospel, and I quote, that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In fact, based on the passage that Anchor Christie spoke on last week, Jesus was clearly expecting some material degree of opposition. Luke chapter 6 verses 22 and 23 read, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." This isn't really too surprising. Jesus is the new king on his throne, appointing his new covenant people, led by the 12 apostles. He commands them to put him and his kingdom first, and to go to tell others about his rule and the salvation that he brings. This does not go down well with those who consider that they are in authority. So what does Jesus say to his disciples in these situations? What are his tactics in the face of opposition, hatred, cursing, and ill-treatment? This brings me to our first point, which you'll find in your handout on the opposite side from today's passage, and that is that Christians should love their enemies. Let me read the first two verses of our passage again. "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." Notice that Jesus gives specific commands to point out the nature of the love which Christians are to have towards their enemies. I've set them out there on your handout. Love towards our enemies is to be characterized by doing good to them, by blessing them, and by praying for them. Let's dwell on each of these for a moment. Doing good means actively working in the best interests of those who hate you, helping them, and seeking to do what benefits them. Let me just repeat that. Doing good means actively working in the best interest of those who hate you, helping them, and seeking to do what benefits them. Blessing our enemies means speaking positively about them, both in front of them and behind their backs. It means seeking to build them up in our speech and encouraging them personally. Praying for our enemies means bringing them before God when we pray, asking for God to do them good and to bless them during our personal times of prayer. This is a shocking series of commands and flies completely in the face of everything which most of us will have been taught by our parents, in school, by our friends, by our employer and bosses and others. From an early age, we learn that famous childhood cry, "It's not fair!" We're taught to stick up for ourselves and to make sure we get our fair share. We're taught not to lie down and just take abuse from others. We should resist injustice against us and loudly defend our rights. Having established how disciples should respond to enemies, Jesus then goes on to illustrate these commands with three specific examples. This gives us insight into how these commands should be fulfilled in practice. This is the second main point on the handout, which you can see in verses 29 to 31 of our passage. The first of these examples, when an enemy slaps you on the cheek, highlights that disciples need to respond to insults with humility. Like today, being slapped on the cheek in those days would have been a highly degrading thing to happen, typically inviting an angry and defensive response. Instead, disciples are to humble themselves and offer the other cheek. The point is to set aside and to forgive the insult that's been intended. The second, when an enemy takes your outer garment, is an example of disciples allowing themselves to be vulnerable. Losing both your outer garment, in today's term your jacket, and your shirt, would render you naked and vulnerable. The third, giving without asking for anything back, is an example of costly generosity. I don't think that Jesus is advocating reckless and indiscriminate use of resources here. Elsewhere in the Bible, he teaches on stewardship and the right use of resources. Here, the issue is being prepared to be generous through sacrificial giving. Jesus concludes these practical examples with a guiding principle, which is there in verse 31. Let me read it. "Do to others as you would have them do to you." Again, this is seriously countercultural and is something which each of us needs to work out in practice personally day to day. Let's pause for a moment. Think of that very difficult person in your office, in your family, at the gym, on the train platform, perhaps in the staff canteen. The one who makes it a point of speaking behind your back, putting you down at every opportunity, taking the mickey. The one who always spots a weakness in your argument and then proceeds to drive a coach and horses through it. That's the individual whom we need to love, to do good to bless, and to pray for. This is the person in front of whom we need to be prepared to be humble and vulnerable, and towards whom we need to be generous. By this point in the Sermon on the Plain, you can almost hear the disciples coming up with the John McEnroe stock phrase, "You cannot be serious." So Jesus takes the time to stress that he is absolutely serious in the next few verses. After this, he also sets out how his disciples will be able to demonstrate this kind of self-denying love towards their enemies. I've summarized this in the next two headings in your handout, which relate to verses 32 to 35a, and then from verses 35b to 36 in the passage. These verses underline the fact that Jesus is not asking us to deal with our enemies on normal commercial terms. This is not about returning the love of friends and family, paying back good deeds which have been done to you, or lending to those who are creditworthy in full expectation of repayment. Instead, we're called to respond to those who oppose us, who show us enmity, hatred, and evil, with love and good. There's no limitation, no conditionality to this command. Jesus here is completely serious. Now we come to the key verses in this passage. I think it's essential for us to grasp the reasons which Jesus gives in the final section of the passage for this way of dealing with our enemies. I believe that these are key to being able to begin to put Jesus' commands into practice. We're now in the final verses of the passage, in the how section, that is in verses 35b to 36. Let me read verses 35 and 36. "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So the reasons for this radical lifestyle are twofold: because God will reward us as his children, and secondly, because of God's grace. He's kind to the ungrateful, and he's also merciful. Let's examine these in turn. The first reason is that Jesus promises us a great reward as we will be children of God. This reward will be in heaven as God welcomes us as his sons and daughters and blesses us. Note that the main elements of this reward are in the future, not the here and now. Now, disciples will be enduring persecution and hatred from our enemies and those who hate us in this present age. This is not likely to be pleasant. The reward is something to look forward to and to anticipate in the age to come. The Bible contains many glorious passages which set out the nature of the new heavens and the new earth and the blessings of eternal life in the restored, perfect creation which will be ours when Jesus returns. The second reason is because of God's grace. If you're not a Christian or are not familiar with the principle of God's grace, this may be new to you. Let's look at it more closely. The Bible teaches that God's creation was perfect in every way. Sadly, men and women rebelled at a very early stage and rejected God's rule over them, seeking to put themselves first. Because of this, the whole creation has been subjected to frustration, and sin entered the world as a result of this rebellion. God's response has been to plan and execute a way to restore and renew creation and to reconcile mankind to himself. He's achieved this by sending his son, Jesus, to take the punishment for all of the sins which we and people everywhere have committed. Jesus died on the cross to take this punishment. Because of Jesus' death, everyone who accepts Jesus as Lord is restored to a right relationship with God. With this comes eternal life with him. God did not condemn each of us for our rebellion against him and for putting ourselves and our interests first. Instead, he sent his Son to take the punishment which we deserve. So each one of us is a direct beneficiary of God's abundant mercy and grace, of his unmerited favor. While we deserve punishment, God gives us eternal life in Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it in a nutshell in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's enemies, in open and constant rebellion against him, and yet he sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. Once we realize this truth and accept it, it changes everything for us. God, the creator and sustainer of all things, is willing to offer this amazingly gracious gift of salvation and eternal life to us. This despite our enmity and rebellion. This fact has to change how we think about the world and other people. If we accept this gracious gift for ourselves, how can we deny God's gift to others? God loves our enemies, and he also offers this same gift of gracious love and forgiveness to them. If God loves them, who are we to hate them? Since Christ died for our enemies, it's absolutely right that we should seek to love them just as God, our Lord and Savior, does. God calls us to rein back our selfish instinct to try to protect ourselves and our own interests from opposition, hatred and evil. Instead, we're called to act in a way which is consistent with how God treats our enemies. By acting in this way, we demonstrate that we are sons and daughters of God. Since we have this salvation and eternal life from God, we live in a way which is consistent with our Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus. Since we are true sons and daughters by his grace, we're called to relate to others in love, regardless of enmity. So then we have the two reasons for loving our enemies, namely because of the great reward which we have received and will receive as children of God, and secondly because of God's mercy and grace. Now, it may be that you've never really thought about who Jesus is or looked into the Bible or the claims of Jesus at all. You may be an inquirer, not really sure what to make of Jesus or Christianity. You may be skeptical about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Can I urge you to take a good hard look? Would you consider investing a few hours of your time over a few weeks to make your own assessment? You may not be familiar with concepts such as the nature of God's gracious gift of salvation and eternal life, which he offers to each one of us in Jesus. This autumn, we're planning to run a Christianity Explored course. The course is open to all, takes place nearby, and the format is informal and welcoming. There are good quality materials to look through, including a DVD which lays out the key points in more detail so that everyone can make up his or her own mind. All questions and objections are allowed and indeed encouraged. If you're looking into Jesus for whatever reason, do come along and spend some time thinking through the issues so that you can make an informed and considered judgment. I can recommend the course unreservedly. Please do fill in your name and email address in the space provided on the back of the handout and give it to Brian Brown, or one of our stewards, or myself. Alternatively, you may already be a Christian, someone who is a follower of the Lord Jesus. If that's you, can I invite you to think through once again how you respond to those who oppose you, who hate you or ridicule you? It may be that, like me, you struggle to respond in a way which reflects the grace and love which you yourself have received in Christ. You may grapple with showing that you're a son or daughter of God in each of those practical situations which we face day to day. Now would be a good time to take stock and commit yourself once again to a life of service to those around you, enemies included. Time for you to do some thinking and discussing around your tables. Please take a look at the questions on the back of the handout, where I've suggested 4 points for discussion and further reflection. Do take a look and poll your neighbours for their opinions. But before we turn to discussions, let me just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For those of us here who do not yet know this fact, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work of convincing and convicting. I pray that by reading your word, each one may get to know the Lord Jesus. I pray that each one will learn about the glorious salvation which is available in him, and they will put their trust in him. For those of us here who know and love you, we're deeply challenged by Jesus' words in this passage. We confess that we have not loved our enemies as we have been called to. Make our understanding of your great love, mercy, and grace towards us very clear. Make our response such that, fully convinced of our status as your children, we're able to love in the way which you command. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.